It is good to be back with you. And I again want to commend your ministry of music for Gloria, for Joan, for the choir, and what a gift to hear the chime choir this morning. I understand that next Sunday they have a real treat for the congregation in terms of telling the story, and that music is used also to tell the story of the Passion. I hope that you will be here next week for that, to receive that gift from them. Our scripture this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah. We had I have to chuckle because we had a professor, and he must have been from Austria or Germany or something. Jeremiah. And everybody always wanted to take his class on Jeremiah. So anyway, Papa Joe, as we used to call him, this is for you today on the prophet of Jeremiah. And I want to say two things about this text and about the prophet. One is, and here's a bit of trivia, if anybody asks you the question, who is the weeping prophet? The answer is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the crying or the weeping prophet because in the first part of his book, he foretells what is going to happen to the people because of their disobedience. And he knows the doom that is going and the punishment that is going to fall on them. And so you hear in his book of how he weeps for the people. So again, a bit of trivia, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. But as you move from about chapter 30 on to the end of his book, that section is known as the Book of Comfort. The Book of Comfort. And if you are ever in need of comfort and peace and hope, I invite you to start at about chapter 30 and read through those chapters that follow, and you will indeed hear words of comfort and of peace. And so it's like a shift. Jeremiah is heading this way weeping, and then he heads another direction and he lifts up this word of comfort. And it's from that book of comfort that we look and look at that passage this morning. So Jeremiah 31, beginning at verses 31, just a few verses. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, breathe on us breath of God, that your spirit might enlighten us to your word, to your commandments, to your statutes, to your truth. May we hear the word of comfort that you share with us this day, so that we may walk faithfully in your ways. May the words of my mouth and the meditations that come from each of our hearts be found acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, there are just times when people come to a pivotal moment or a watershed point where they make a specific decision that changes their life forever. One such occurrence came in the life of a man by the name, and if you happen to know who he's associated with, keep him to yourself. But his name was Millard Fuller. Millard Fuller. From a book called Servants, Misfits, and Martyrs, let me share his story. It seems that in November of 1965, Linda Fuller told her husband Millard that she was leaving him. He had become so absorbed in his business and in making the then unheard of sum of $1 million a year that he had not noticed that their marriage was slipping away. Well, Millard, panicked by this wake-up call, piled her and the kids in the car in their Lincoln Continental, and they set off for Florida, supposedly to put things back together. Well, on the way, they met up with some friends in Albany, Georgia, who had moved to Clarence Jordan's Koinonia Community. Koinonia Community. And it was a Christian community established, dedicated to the work of bettering the lives of people who are poor. Well, Millard Fuller agreed to meet with Clarence Jordan, but he wound up staying a month. Fuller told Jordan that he felt a tremendous heaviness on his heart. And rightly, Jordan suggested that $1 million can weigh awfully on a person. And he suggested to Fuller that he had become addicted to money. Perhaps not what he wanted to hear, but Clarence was one of those individuals. Well, in the days to come, while that family participated in the Koinonia community, Jordan was successful with this million, or with this young millionaire, in turning his life around and in passing on some of his truths and sayings like, Jordan would say, what the poor need is not charity, but capital. Isn't that an interesting phrase? What the poor need, not charity, but capital. Not caseworkers, but co-workers. And he also said, and what the rich need is a wise, honorable way of divesting themselves of their overabundance. Well, after Jordan's death, and because of his great influence on this man, Fuller made an all-important pivotal decision in his life. And he began to divest himself of his wealth, and he developed a fund for humanity, part of which was to provide decent housing for the poor. Fuller ultimately caught the vision that Jordan was seeking to communicate, and by using his own capital and genius for business, the rest is history. As Millard Fuller gave money and created the organization which we know as Habitat for Humanity. Jimmy Carter may get the upfront PR, but it was Millard Fuller who actually created that organization, in which we know has used thousands of volunteers to build thousands of houses around our country and, in fact, around the world. And so sometimes a Spirit-filled pivotal moment or revelation or decision in life, it can make all the difference in the world. Well, today we come upon a pivotal, life-changing, life-transforming passage of Scripture. I truly believe that. It's one that's tucked away, as I said, in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm sure that's a book of Scripture you read every day. But it's one that in many ways has had the capacity and has done so in terms of changing the face of our faith and of practice. And so I want to invite us today to take a look at that text and consider the influence it may have on our lives as well. And here's a hint. If you're one of those structured people who like to hear a good three-point Presbyterian sermon, okay, here are the hangers on which you can hang this sermon. Okay? Within, with all, with grace. Within, with all, with grace. One of the first radical truths to come from our passage speaks about this new covenant that is to be written within. Now, if we dig into our Sunday school memories and remember the stories of Moses, we will most likely come up with that one where God sends Moses up on Mount Sinai and gives him the Ten Commandments, the covenant that the people were to live by. And most likely you can pull out a few of those. Have no other God before me. Do not make an idol for yourself. Do not misuse the name of God. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. That was the covenant the people were to live by. And as we recall, they were placed on two stone tablets. It was written on the outside of the people to see and to read and to follow. But when it comes to our text today, Jeremiah says something entirely new. He says that this new covenant's not going to be on a piece of rock. It's going to be within you. It's going to be written on your heart. And that's pretty groundbreaking, that the covenant is within us and written on our hearts. There's an author by the name of William James, and he's written much on the Christian experience. And one of the things he does is to contrast a person with an external kind of faith and an internal kind of faith. I don't know if you've ever heard those two squared off against each other. An externalized faith and an internalized faith. And he compares it to this. He uses this image. He says, take two kids. Take two kids. And say to both of them, now you are not to steal any cookies from the cookie jar. Don't do it. The one child who has kind of an external commitment will only follow the rules when, if he or she thinks his parent is watching. But as soon as that external authority goes, what happens? Dives into the cookie jar. James says, on the other hand, the child who has kind of this internalized commitment or understanding, who has taken, and we know this phrase, taken the rule to heart. He says he or she will not take a cookie whether the parent is around or not. Why? Because there is this inner sense of this commitment and obedience being within them. And it doesn't rely on whether the parent's watching or not. And so we're told by Jeremiah, God has placed this internal covenant within our hearts, so it may be a part of us, a part of our values, a part of our life, a part of who we are. Now that happens with individuals. I also think that it happens for churches as well. And in my experience of being with you, and that's maybe about once every month or so, but I keep showing up on the Sundays when you are doing mission. You know, you're doing this, you're doing heifer, you're doing bake sales, your kids are doing something. You know, it seems to me that mission and outreach and giving has been written on your hearts. You don't do it because presbytery says so, or because the denomination says so, or because someone else says that you should do it. No, you seem to have a heart for mission, that it's a part of you, that it is in you, that it is who you are. I mean, take in a new member and give her a pig. It's what you do. And you know, it's easy to tell. It's easy to tell when either a person or church depends on or has an external faith, and it comes about because they think God is watching, looking over their shoulder, or because it is truly within them. Because love and compassion and kindness and acceptance, you know when it's part of a person's DNA, when it's part of their hard drive. A covenant that comes from within and is held within, it makes all the difference in the world. And Jeremiah lifts that up. The covenant has been written within you. Second takeaway from this passage, I think, is the understanding. Okay, here's your second hook. You remember what that was? Within and then with all. Well, Jeremiah says that the internal covenant has been given to all. Has been given to all, from the least to the greatest. And one of the places where that truth, where the rubber kind of hits the road for me, is in evangelism. You like that word? As a rule, it often hasn't gone down very well with Presbyterians. Some of our other Christians and brothers deal with that one a lot better than we do. Ask Presbyterians, or if I were to ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word evangelism? And I might hear such expressions as getting in someone's face, hitting them over the head with Jesus, twisting their arm to follow Christ, making them sign on the dotted line, strong-arming them into a confession. I mean, if those are the images that come to mind, it's no wonder that Presbyterians haven't had much of a love affair with the word or the practice of evangelism. But out of this text, out of Jeremiah, I think there's good news. Because we're told we do not have to force anyone to do anything. Rather, the Spirit has already written faith on their heart. So in a sense, evangelism is not cramming something down a person's throat, but simply releasing what is already there. Do you like that image better? Releasing what is already there by being a model for Christ, sharing our story when it is appropriate, allowing people to see what the love of God can mean for them, inviting them into a fuller life, egging them. Sounds like you've been doing that. Taking a door hanger and simply putting it on a door. Augustine, St. Augustine said, "My heart does not rest until it rests in thee." And if evangelism is about encouraging people to simply let their heart rest in God, that's the kind of faith sharing I can sign on the dotted line on. All because the covenant that God makes within us and with all of us. Last one, last hook. Remember what that was? With grace. This covenant speaks of grace. Very last line, "For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." The fact of the matter is that it's easy to believe that the covenant or the relationship with God can come with some pretty negative things. Sometimes some feel the covenant is with punishment, with anger, with perfection, or with fear, or with revenge. There are many Christians who associate a relationship with God with these kind of things, and I have a term for them. I speak about them being the walking wounded, because often they are. Their spirit is just wounded. But Jeremiah says, first and foremost, he says, the covenant of God comes to us with grace, which is freedom, which is love, which is forgiveness, which is understanding, patience, hope. This is how the new covenant comes to us. And you know what? In the next 2 weeks, as we lead up till that morning when we say, Christ is risen indeed, we will then see the ultimate release of this grave and the covenant that is sent within, sent with all, and sent with grace. So my friends, tucked away in this remote, small section of Jeremiah, I think, is a pivotal point, a significant understanding. It is a life-changing truth that gets proclaimed. Just as this new covenant and relationship altered the life of Millard Fuller, may it do so for us. So may we live with this new covenant that comes to us, what? From within, with all, and with grace. May it be so for you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that you do not give up on us, that even though we may hinder a covenant relationship which you desire with us, you are persistent. You are patient. You continue to be the hound of heaven that chases after us so that our souls may rest in thee. So use us, O God, may we hear and embrace this new covenant so it may be within and with all and with grace. And may it make us faithful in your world. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.